who have been attending to this congregation at all for any of the period of years will understand the principle that we have up here on the board this morning, the need of teaching spirituality in the home. Those of us who are Christians understand that we have a very, very important responsibility to instill within our children, to instill within ourselves the Word of God. God has given the command, first of all, for children to show honor to their parents. You know, when it comes to fearing God and fearing parents, really fearing parents precedes that of fearing God, at least in the order of events. When a child is taught correctly as he or she is growing up, that child learns something about the parent and learns about the authority of the parent. And the child fears or reveres the parent even before he or she fears the Lord. And this is the natural order, and this is the right order. We learn in the Scriptures where God commands the children, and we see in the Scripture where God commands the children to honor their parents. Consider, if you will, Leviticus chapter 19. And in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 1, we see this statement here with regard to the parents. We'll begin reading in verse 19 and read on down to verse 3. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the congregation of Israel, to the sons of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and shall keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make of yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God." Having declared himself to be holy, God says, you're to be holy. And then he says, you shall honor or revere your mother and your father. You will have reverence for them. You will fear them. And that's what the word reverence refers to. This kind of godly fear, this kind of holding someone in awe and respect. And God says you're to have this respect for your parents. You are to honor them. Going on down to verse 32, listen to what God says regarding, I think, perhaps the grandparents or the older individual. "You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God." And notice how God puts that in with him. You'll honor the aged. You'll stand up for this individual, and you will respect God. And showing respect for the aged is a way in which we show respect for the Lord God. We live in a society where there is no respect for the aged. We live in a society where there is no revering older people. They're seen as perhaps appendages. They're seen as a problem in society. I mean, for crying out loud, look at all the money we pay to Social Security to support all these old people. And that's the way many people see them, as just a burden. And we have no respect. And sadly, within the family of God, there are people who have that type of attitude toward the elderly and toward those who are older and toward their parents. They have no respect. It is contrary to the law of God. It was contrary to the law of God in the Old Testament. And it's certainly contrary to the law of God in the New Testament, as we'll see in a minute. In Exodus chapter 20, we're all familiar with the Ten Commandments. But as God was going down and having mentioned his reverence for himself and how men are to treat him, he goes on down and he says in verse 12, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you." God says, honor your parents. Show respect for them. And then we come to the New Testament, the verse that was read in a few moments ago by Bruce. He says, "Children, obey your parents to the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, for this is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you and you may live long on the earth." God demands this of his people. There's never been a time where God has not expected his people to show respect for their parents, to honor their parents, and to show respect for older people. But we all know we live in a terrible society, do we not? And today there is rebellion everywhere in our land. There's rebellion against the civil authorities in all kind of funny ways. Maybe not rioting in the streets, but there's all sorts of ways men and women are rebelling. And sadly, there's rebellion in the home. And it's interesting. When we come to the New Testament, one of the works of the flesh, one of the works of corruption that when you see these sins cataloged, that one of these works is called disobedience to parents. Look, if you will, to some verses with me. Look, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. He says, "But realize this, in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless," and he goes on and on. But in the list here, he mentions disobedient to parents. This is one of those catalogs of sins that is considered to be a work of the flesh, that is likened to reviling, that is likened to gossip, that is likened to haters of good, to being treacherous, to being conceited. Again, in the Roman letter, we see the same kind of statement made. Turn there, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. And in Romans 1, beginning in verse 28, Paul is again giving a catalog of sins that men commit when they give up knowledge of God. And I think that's significant, because it says in verse 28, as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a certain mindset. And what was that mindset? He says, to do that which is not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. And the list goes on. But it's in there. And it's in there with those type of things that people do when they give up God. This is not a small problem. It's a horrible problem. And yet we look around today and we see it everywhere. And we all sometimes sadly see it among our own families. I think all of us have witnessed this, at least in the checkout line of the supermarket. You've seen the child demanding of its parents something, and the parents say, later, don't do it now. And the child will scream and holler and show disrespect for the parent until the parent gives in. We've at least seen it there. But I dare say we've seen it in our own home. I'm sure that each one of us sitting here remember the time when we were disobedient to our own parents in our own way. When we were growing up, we would seek to undermine the things that they taught us. We would seek to go around their rules and their laws, but we are all guilty of it. And sadly, those of us who are older and have children have perhaps seen it in our own children. It's a common problem. And you know what? When I see children who are disobedient to the parents, I'm not necessarily scandalized by the actual rebellion, but I am scandalized by the parents' reaction to it. And the reason I'm not necessarily scandalized by rebellion itself in the child is because the Scripture says foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. In the Proverbs. I mean, that's to be expected. There is a certain amount of foolishness there. Children are growing up feeling their own oats and, you know, wanting to do their own thing. And you expect to see children to do this. But you don't expect the parents to allow it. And I am scandalized more often than not when I see children act badly and the parents unwilling, or either unwilling, or maybe they feel they're not able. I don't know, but I don't think any of us here are so crippled that we're not able to do something about it. The Scripture tells us that foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. And the parents are given the encouragement to discipline their children while there is hope and do not desire death. And I believe this is what God wants us to understand. Yes, there is foolishness in the heart of the child. There is a desire of the child to go their own way, to do their own thing, to disregard authority. But God has placed parents there to stop it and to teach their children the right way in which they are to go. And there are several ways to do this. There's really only two ways to do this. We do this through our words. It is interesting. When you read the book of Proverbs, and you see how often the wise man tells his son to listen to what I'm saying, Listen to what I'm saying. Look at the end of chapter 1 of Proverbs. And look how the father here admonishes his child and says words to him and tells him, he says in verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching." See, both parents are involved here. And the admonition is, listen to what we're saying. And this is right for parents to teach your children words, to tell them the right way in which to go. And here he says, "Indeed, these words will be graceful wreaths to your head and ornaments about your neck." He goes on, and this continues on, this pattern, in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add you." This is very similar to the command in Exodus, "Honor your father and mother, so that it may go well with you and you may live long on the earth." There's an idea of a blessing involved in this obedience. And the parents speak words and they admonish their children, "Listen to what I'm saying. It will help you in life." And chapter 4 is the same. Over and over again, he brings out this idea of listening. But sometimes the children don't listen, and so sometimes we must reinforce the words that we teach with the rod. The rod of correction. And the Scriptures teach us that it's right and sometimes necessary to use the rod of correction to get your child to get on the right path. In Proverbs 22 and verse 15, the Scripture says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." This is what the Scriptures say. And we must not be afraid to listen to what God says with regard to this in teaching our children the right way. The rod of discipline will remove the foolishness from your child. Again, in Proverbs 13:24, we're familiar with these verses. These aren't new to us. We've heard them all of our lives if we've been Christians. In Proverbs 13:24, the wise man says, "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." And again, notice here, like it was earlier in the other Proverbs, Proverbs 19:18, when it says, "Discipline your son while there is hope, do not desire his death." Here the idea is that if you refuse to do something about your child, you hate him. And you hate him because you're setting him on a course of destruction. Do you want your child to be destroyed? Then do nothing. That's what he's saying. And you hate him then. It's the job of the parent to teach their child. And like I said, there's two ways to do it. There's the word and there's the rod. And what I want to emphasize in this lesson is teaching by the word. Teaching by the word. But because I'm only going to mention the word, it does not negate the need of sometimes using the rod to enforce the word. But I want to talk about the need of teaching by word, because the Old Testament brings it up a lot. Talks a lot about the need of talking and teaching your child the word. We sing a song based upon the psalm, Psalm 119, verse 9, "How can the young man keep his way pure? How can the young cleanse his heart?" And what's the answer? By keeping it according to the word. And that's what the wise man said in the psalm, that the young man can keep his heart clean by the Word of God. The Word of God is something that we must lay up on our own hearts. You know, the hard thing about being a parent is the inconsistency. You know, we do not live our lives consistent. And our children see this inconsistency. But we must not stop that or let that stop us from doing the right thing. Our children may point to us and they may say, "Well, you don't do this yourself." And that may be true, and maybe we ought to take that to heart. No, not maybe. We ought to take that to heart. But it should not stop us from doing what is right. Now, we need to put the Word of God in our children's heart, but we need to first put it in our own heart. I believe the problem a lot of us parents have when it comes to teaching the Word of God to our children is that we don't have it in our heart ourselves. We send them here to have Bible classes to have the Word put in their heart. But we don't spend much time at home talking to them about the Word of God because we don't have it much in our heart ourselves. It's not in our minds like it ought to be. And yet when you read the Old Testament scriptures, you'll find that the admonition of God was to the parents, have the word on your heart, and then teach it to your children. And that's the order. Listen to what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning of verse 6. He says, these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. Talking to the parents, the adults. And then he says, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons and your daughters. And talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Have it on your heart, and then teach it to your children. Is the word of God in our hearts? Do we think about it? Do we meditate upon it? Are we too busy with life to think about the Word and to memorize it and to meditate upon it? Again, look, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 11, where he brings this up again, the need of having the Word first on your own heart and then teaching it to your children. In Deuteronomy 11 and verse 18, here's what the Word of God says. It says, you shall therefore impress these words, and I like that expression, impress. Because it's like getting a coin and laying on a piece of paper. And what happens when you press down on that and you lay up your hand? What happens? That coin, the impression, is on that piece of paper. And what God is saying, impress these words on your heart. Let these words have an effect on your life. He says, you shall impress these words on your heart, words of mine on your heart and on your soul. And then he said, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead, and you shall teach them to your children. You see, the first one to be taught here is yourself. You impress them on yourself. You impress them on your heart. You impress them on your soul, and then you teach your children what you know. And why do you teach your children? So they too can learn to fear the Lord. Impressing the Word on our hearts and our soul, then we teach them to our children. That is the order. And it's a full-time job. As it says here in the Deuteronomy, if you've been reading the verses, as it says here, you're to teach them as you walk along the road, as you sit in your house, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you get in your car. Talk about the Word of God. I know some of us have little bitty tapes, and we play Bible songs and have Bible stories in our car, you know, for our children to listen to. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. But you ought to reinforce it with your own words as well. You need to be sitting there telling the story yourself. And someday, instead of putting in the tape, maybe you ought to just, let me tell you the story. The kids will love it. But tell them the story of the Word of God. Tell them about Moses. As he goes upon the mount and God says to him, take off your sandals, for the ground that you are standing on is holy. Impress upon them the mind, the shaking of that mouth, and the giving of the law, and the fear of the people on below, and how God speaks His holy word. Impress upon their mind their release from Egypt. Impress upon their mind their crossing over the Jordan and going into the promised land. Let them know the story. Teach them the lessons of obedience, as we see in the Old Testament, and the lessons of disobedience as well. Teach them the Word of God. They need it. It will help them to fear the Lord. It will help them in their lives to be what they ought to be. And again, I want to reread 11, verse 21. I'll read it. It says here in these verses here, so that your days and your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord your God, the fathers, gave them, as long as heaven remains above the earth. And he's talking here about the law being taught to our children. Why have the law on their mind? Why have it on your mind? So your days, throughout your days and throughout your son's days, you may live long on the land. Again, the idea of the promise is involved. There is a blessing involved by teaching them the law. In Deuteronomy 31, this was on an occasion, this wasn't so much what they did at home, this is one of those feasts or those things they did every so often. Every 3 years, I believe it says in the text here, but they would assemble together. And he says here in beginning in verse 10, then Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 3 or 7 years, excuse me, at the time of the year of remission of debts, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel will come before me, and you all come before me, your God, in one place, the place which you choose, you shall read this law in front of all of Israel's hearing. Assemble the people, the men and the women and the children and the aliens. who is in your council, they may hear and learn and fear. I remember, I won't mention their names because they may be embarrassed, but it's a cute story. But I remember when some family was converted and they had children, and they said, "Well, we're supposed to bring our children." And I remember thinking, "Well, where else would you bring them?" But a lot of times people feel that you come to church is for the adults, and it is for the adults. There's no question about it. But the children need to see the parents worshiping God, do they not? They need to see the parents listening to the Word and hearing the Word, and the children will learn the Word themselves sitting there. Sadly, a lot of churches don't encourage children to come. You know, it's an adult thing. But it's the right thing. God on this occasion said, assemble everybody, including your children, and read this law to them so they may learn to fear me. We need to teach our children. We need to spend time talking to them about the Word, impressing it upon their minds. And again, we ask ourselves, well, when do we need to do that? When do we need to do that? Well, if we have an example, I think we have an example in the New Testament from Timothy's life. He had a mother and he had a grandmother who were Christians. And we don't know when they were converted, and we don't know when this, at what aspect in their life they did this. May have been just as Jewish women. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul comments to Timothy about how his faith came from his grandmother's faith and his mother's faith. He didn't inherit it like you inherit an heirloom where it was kind of handed down, but it was passed on to him. Listen to what he says as he comments upon Timothy and his life. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, he says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well." And when did Timothy begin to get this faith? When was this faith imparted to him, or when did it start to be imparted? Well, go over to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, and listen to what he says when he says in verse 14, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood." And the Greek word there is brephos, which means a little child. Not a teenager, a little child. "And that from childhood," he says, "you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ." When did Timothy begin to get this training? As a little child. Are we teaching our little children the Word of God? I know we bring them here to the Bible classes, to the children's classes out there. But when we go home, do we open the Word of God with them? And do we read stories to them? Do we try to help them to understand the things they have in God's Word? This is what we need to do. And we need to do it at a very, very early stage in their lives. We need to teach them. And I tell you what, people can learn an awful lot from youth into being a teenager. We won't have time to read all these verses because of lack of time. We may refer to some of them. But I want to impress it upon our mind what our children can learn, and how what we teach them as youths can impress, have an impression on their life. Joseph was 17 years old when he was sent out by his father to check on his brothers. And that was the last time he saw his father, until his father was very old. He was 17 years old when he went out. All the training he had gotten really stopped there as far as the training went. Now he would have to rely upon what he had learned from his father and his mother. We don't know a lot about what he learned, but we are impressed by one thing that he learned in particular, and that was when he was in the house of Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife was there who wanted to have sexual intercourse with Joseph. And what was Joseph's response to her? "How can I do such a wickedness before God?" Well, where did he learn that? Where did he learn about adultery? About sexual immorality? if not from his dad and mom. We don't know everything he was taught, but we know he had that in his mind, and he knew that was wrong, and he said, I'm not going to do that. We can teach our children important things even before they're 17. Samuel is an interesting case because Samuel was given over by his mother to Eli. Do you recall the story? Samuel's mom could not have children. She was the most loved of the wife of her husband. He had two wives, and she was the most loved. But she couldn't have children. She prayed to God. She said, God, if you give me a child, I'll dedicate him to you. And sure enough, she gets pregnant, and she has this son. And when he's weaned, she brings him to Eli. And that could have been as early as three. Maybe been a little older, but about three. She gave him over to Eli. And then after that, if you read the text, every year she would come back and she would bring him an ephod, something like a priestly garment, even though he was not a priest. But she was given this, and I think probably to help impress upon his mind how important that priestly duty is, even though he was not a priest, he was living among priests. But Eli apparently was given charge, and the mother came every year, but they taught this young man and trained him to be a spiritual person. And of course, we know the rest of the story. Eli or Samuel became a very godly man and a judge of Israel. But he started as a youth, training in the ways of righteousness. We need to be more intent upon training our children in right ways and train for serving the Lord from a very, very early age. We need to impress upon their mind, instead of giving up something when they can't watch TV Sunday night or they can't participate in a sport because it conflicts with the worship of God's people, we need to impress upon their mind that they're not giving up something important. Instead, if they stop worshiping, that's what they'd be giving up. That would be an important thing to give up. We need to somehow instill upon their minds that the important thing is serving God. And of course, as Samuel grew up, Samuel learned service from a very early age. David. We all like the story of David. But David was but a youth. However old that was, we don't know for sure, but he was called a youth by his king, King Saul. And David had learned enough about God to know that he could trust in God. You remember the story? I bet I could ask the kids and they would know the story. He came to bring his brothers some food and really probably check up on them. I'm sure like any youthful boy, he was there just to be nosy. But he gets there and he hears Goliath stand before the armies of Israel and defying the armies of God. Who will come out to fight me? And David hears this. And David said, what is to be given to the man that goes out there and defeats this uncircumcised Philistine? Let's turn to the story and look at it here real quick if we can. In 1 Samuel 17. It's a neat story. We ought to be reminded of it. It says here in verse 26, then David spoke to the men who were standing by him. This is chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. Woe be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would taunt the armies of the living God? Where did he learn this? About God and being a living God. And how dare this man taunt the armies of God? And then Eli, the oldest brother, hears this. And he's mad at David. He sees David just being the show-off. What are you here? Go back home. And David says, what have I done now? I can almost see me doing that. What have I done, you know? But I'm sure there was some sibling rivalry here. But David was sincere in this question. And then Saul hears about it. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight the Philistine. Where did he learn this kind of courage? That if God is on our side, we can conquer giants. Who taught them that? Are you teaching your children that? That when we are on God's side and we are doing the right thing, that there is no giant who can stand before us, because we are servants of God. And David learned that. He learned that as a youth. And it gave him the courage to go out there with a few stones and slay that giant. Are we teaching such courage to our children to be able to stand up for what is right, because it's the right thing to do and because it's God's will? David learned that as a youth. Then I think of Daniel, another young man, taken from his home. Taken from his home at an early age. He wasn't perhaps as young as Samuel. He probably as old as Joseph around that age, you know, somewhere in that age. Taken to a foreign land. And when he gets there, he refuses to eat it from the king's table because they are defiled food. They are not clean. He said, give me just vegetables to eat. Well, where did he learn that? Where did he learn that they need to keep the law of God even in a foreign land? He learned it from his parents back home. And I'll tell you what, when I think about it, and I was thinking about this morning as I was going over this in my mind, how often have our children told us, nobody else is doing it, Mom and Dad. We're the only ones doing this. Now, whether that's a lie or not, whether that's evidence or not, I could almost say that when Daniel said that to his parents in Israel, or Judah, he would have been right. Because what was wrong with Judah? They had all forgotten God. And Daniel had been taught, was being taught, to keep the law. Even these things here, until he goes this far land, he has it on his heart to keep the law. No, I'm not in Israel anymore. I'm not in Judah. I'm not by the temple. My parents aren't even here. But I'm not going to eat the king's defiled food. Are we teaching that kind of conviction to our children? That whether they are here or there or somewhere else, because Daniel learned it. I don't think his parents are any different than you and me. Probably have the same fears that we have. Their heart probably broke as well whenever they saw how things had gotten, and yet they were still going to teach their children. They knew that teaching him this would make him different. And they taught him anyway. And now think about Moses. What a man. Moses was in his mother's house after he was found by Pharaoh for a while. For years later, until he was weaned and handed over to her. You think when she got her boy back, knowing that she wasn't going to keep him much longer, you think that she just wasted time with him, just googling at him and just doing things that weren't important with him? I'm sure she loved her child very much, and she probably doted over him, but I'll tell you what, where did Moses learn what he knew about God? Because when he got to be a man, he goes out and visits his brother, and he's willing to lose everything to be a part of that people who were now slaves. Where did he learn that? You see what I'm saying? Parents taught their children. And they've done great things. Our children have done great things because they've been taught well. I'm not saying teach them because you want them to do great things like Moses. Teach them because it's the right thing. They may not have a chance to do what Moses did. But I tell you what, in their own sphere, they'll have a chance to do plenty of good things and have a plenty of powerful influence upon people. It's important, brothers and sisters, that we teach our children, that we spend time with them. And we all know this. This is not something that, oh, I didn't know this. We all know it. But we sure need to be reminded of it. We have a bunch of young people growing up here, young kids growing up. And I have to say, as I consider churches all over the country, but especially here in New England, for some reason or the other, that our retention rate has not been great. But it's the same way everywhere. When I mean retention rate, I mean a lot of our children grow up and abandon the Lord as they grow up to be teenagers and adults. And that's sad. And again, that's not unique here. And I'm not putting all the blame on the parents, because some parents do a really well job teaching their children, and their children still decide to go their own way. And that's another issue. And I'm going to say a lot of the problem can be put in our laps. We have not taken our tasks seriously. Pat and I were in line the other day. We were serving spaghetti. Or I was serving spaghetti. And Patty was sitting there, supposed to be cleaning the tables. But I was serving spaghetti. But I was listening to some people there talking about their children. And again, I'm not critical of the expense, but I was hearing somebody say, Mike, we're spending $30,000 a year to send our kids to this certain school. And I was hearing another guy say, I agree. And I was sitting there thinking, whoa. You know, I mean, again, that's fine with me. But I was thinking, how much time do they spend teaching their children the Word of God? We'll spend $120,000 just, not even room and board, this is just for their schooling. And then we won't hardly spend anything to get them a good Bible or spend money to buy literature for them growing up to teach them the Word of God. And we'll spend all this money in their secular education. And then we'll be so happy that they're learning these wonderful things. And I'm not delivering education, mind you. And yet, when our kids want to go to a Bible study or whatever, we don't encourage it. What's wrong with us? Sometimes it's our fault. We put the emphasis on the wrong thing. They can learn the good things of life. They can learn the good things of God. And the question is, are we training our children to be spiritual children? Are we teaching them God's Word? Are we speaking to them about the things they need to know? Are we insisting that they live and hear what we say? Are we just backing away from our duty? And again, I want to say, though I haven't spent a lot of time on it, we teach them the Word of God and we plead with them to do the right thing. But if they don't do it, they need to suffer the consequences of it. Because one day, if they don't suffer at your hand, they'll suffer at God's hand. And the punishment that you may mete out to them, whether it be the rod, or whether it be the withdrawal of favors, will hurt a lot less than hell. Let us not be afraid to do what's right with regard to our children. Let us teach them well. Let us encourage them in the way they should go. If you're here today and you are a Christian, and you are a parent, you need to take this to heart. And I hope you will. I hope I do too. We all need to keep it. Because the instruction and the law is that the children are taught by the parents, and then the parents teach the children's children as well. So we don't seem to lose that responsibility to keep teaching our children's children. But take it to heart. It's the will of God for you and your life. And if you're here today and you're a child, and I'm not necessarily talking about a little bitty kid, but a teenager, and you've shown yourself to be a rebellious child to your parents, you need to get it right. You need to get it right with them as well and repent, because it's the will of God that you do honor your mom and dad. And it's considered to be one of those works of the flesh. Disobedience to parents is a sinful thing, and you should not want to participate in that any more than you would any other kind of ungodliness. So think about it. And if you're here today, you need to act upon it, then act. And we'll do whatever we can to help you if we stand and sing the song.